We made our way before Resurrection Day. We made our way through a series that was Journey to Jerusalem. It was the idea of at a certain point in time, Jesus turns toward Jerusalem and nothing was going to stop him from completing his mission. And then as I was studying, it came to me, but Jesus was busy and in ministry after the resurrection. It was not that, okay, my time on this earth is done, so I'm done. And he didn't just hang around until it was time to ascend. He was busy. He had a ministry after the resurrection. What I find interesting is the ministry before the resurrection and the ministry after the resurrection are completely different ministries. Before, it was teaching and wooing people to come and belong with him, to follow him. And after the resurrection, the ministry changed. It was a different type of attitude. Before the resurrection, it was teacher. And after the resurrection, the attitude was more in the line of, hey, I'm God. And where before it was a beckoning to come to him, and he went everywhere that he could. He went and he got these people and tried to teach them and reach them, the lost ones. And after the resurrection, it was more of a bidding of, you come to me. He did that with Peter. He did that with the disciples. So Jesus had a ministry after the resurrection. We'll spend a few weeks there, and we'll make our way clear to the end of May. As we make our way to the end of May, we look at it as, oh, well, there's got to be a sermon about Memorial Day. Well, no, there's something different that takes place at the end of May. It's traditionally Pentecost. And that's where we'll conclude the ministry of Jesus after the resurrection. But we got a few weeks before we get there. When we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ after the resurrection, write this one down. It's of great importance. Part of the ministry of Jesus Christ after the resurrection was to go back into heaven. It was a mission for him. He had to do this. He wanted to do this. It was that he was going to do this. At a certain point in time, Jesus would then ascend back to his Father. It's of great importance that Jesus did that. And we look at it and we go, well, that's sad, because Jesus is now leaving us. Well, there's really an advantage to Jesus leaving us. We'll get there in a minute. But part of his ministry, part of his purpose was, I have to go back to the Father, because you're going to be better off if I do. So of great importance after the resurrection was that Jesus left. And we really don't like thinking that way. But it was to our advantage that he left. When Jesus left, he said, it's to your advantage that I go. Because if I go, I will send a helper to you. God was now leaving an old ministry and starting a new one. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he was stopping an old one and beginning a new one. The first one was a very awesome, interesting relationship. It was God one-on-one with somebody or several people, or through the ministry of Jesus, thousands of people. But his early, the ministry before the resurrection was, it was one-on-one. It was Jesus actually facing these people and teaching them. After the resurrection, and when Jesus goes away, actually there's a great advantage. Because when he left, he said, I'll send a helper. And now the relationship ability before the resurrection is completely different than after the resurrection. Jesus was limited. He could only speak to so many people before the resurrection, but after the resurrection, when he sends the helper, it now becomes an entire relational effort from God to get a hold of all mankind. This morning, we're going to get part one of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. We'll get to part two. We'll spend some time in between talking about this is what Jesus did in his ministry, but we're going to break it up into two parts. But Jesus had this thought of sending the Helper before the resurrection. It was completed after the resurrection. At this church, we teach, and I find it in Scripture. I know there's other lines of thinking in regards to the Holy Spirit and how we get Him. But here, we teach it one way. It may not be mainline thinking. Matter of fact, hardly anything we do here is mainline. But I believe, and I can show it in Scripture, the Holy Spirit was given at two separate occasions. So we believe that the Holy Spirit is given in part in one spot and in fullness at the other part. So we believe that the Holy Spirit was given two different times for two different complete purposes. Let me get us started by turning to John, the Gospel of John chapter 14. And you're only going to have to turn a couple pages for the entire sermon today, but we'll hit a couple spots. But let's start with the Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, let's go to verse 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Verse 15, by the way, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, that's a special significant event that takes place in Scripture. Were you there when John 14 happened? No, you weren't there. Does this passage apply to you? It certainly does, because you are disciples also. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Okay, now first of all, I take Scripture literally. And unless something is so confusing or doesn't fit, then I look at it symbolically. This makes perfect, logical, literal sense to me. It's Jesus bringing in the Helper or the Holy Spirit to be with us. Let's read that again. Look at this, verse 15. "If you love me." Now, if you love him, you are called a disciple. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So if you love Jesus, how does he know you love him? By keeping his commandments. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Then the New King James, verse 16, starts with "and." Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." There's two separate blessings of the Holy Spirit. One is he abides with you. The second one is and will be in you. But I want us to notice how verse 16 starts. And. So what do we make of these three verses? "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." What if you do not keep his commandments? Oh, won't we receive what? I didn't write this. I'm just asking you to look at it literally. It appears that if you love him, you keep his commandments, and God will send the Holy Spirit. If you don't love him and you don't keep his commandments, he will not send the Holy Spirit to you. Am I thinking correctly? But what I really want you to catch is the two separate occurrences. He'll abide with you and be in you. Those are two different events. If you abide by somebody, you're with them. But in them is something completely different. So there's two different parts, two different blessings of giving the Holy Spirit. Now let's look a little bit closer. Turn to John 20. John 20, go to verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Shalom. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Shalom. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of Pentecost? Receiving the Holy Spirit. More specifically, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The disciples got the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, did they not? How? Here's the abiding. Because we know Pentecost has not happened yet. Matter of fact, it'll be 50 days more before they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But here they receive the Holy Spirit. He was the abiding Spirit. This helper that Jesus said he was going to send. They receive him here in the helping or abiding capacity. Now turn to Acts. Just one more page. Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, 50 days later, verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but wait for 40 days. The Holy Spirit comes 50 days. Here Jesus is getting ready to ascend, so 40 days. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Actually, with in that verse is translated as in. E-N. In. So you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Jesus has said before, he will abide with you and will be in you. So we teach two different blessings of the Holy Spirit. The first one is receiving him. The second one is being baptized in him. Now, saying all that and teaching all that now gets us to John chapter 16. Go to verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You see, the responsibilities or the mission of the Holy Spirit is twofold. The first one is to abide. The second one is to empower. He now is now telling these disciples in John chapter 16, he'll abide with you. If I do not go, the Helper cannot come. So there's a difference in the abiding versus the empowering. This passage is abiding. Acts chapter 1 is empowering. Now notice how Jesus starts this passage. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Why? You see, the disciples are still pretty self-centered at this point. Who are they thinking about? They're thinking about themselves. Here's Jesus. That's all they're concerned about, is this is Jesus and we're with him. But Jesus has something bigger than just the disciples being there. He has a way of now abiding with the whole mankind. And we'll be more specific in a minute. But now he'll send the helper or the comforter or the counselor to come and abide with us. What is taking place here is, and I don't like the word, but it's the only one I can really think of, is the Holy Spirit is our babysitter. Now that may ruffle some feathers because I'm an independent person. And we've already heard the world say, well, you just use Jesus as a crutch. You lean on him. And all I can say is, praise God. Because he provides for me so I can lean on him. He's my helper. He's my babysitter. I need a babysitter. He keeps me out of trouble sometimes. He guides me. He directs me. He says, don't go there. You can do this. He's my babysitter. He's my helper. He abides with me. And what's really interesting is God created you, did he not? And when he created mankind, he looked at all that he had created and he said, it is very good. So it must be good for me to rely on God for everything. And that's what the Lord is getting to here is, I'm going to send somebody who can help you. He'll be with you all the time. You can always lean on him. Where the world comes at us today and says, you need to be completely independent and an individual because you are the most important thing that there is. It's you. That's completely opposite of what Jesus is teaching us. What he's teaching us is dependency upon him. And we're going, oh, I got to be independent. I got to do my own thing. Jesus said we need a helper. The world says, no, you don't. I'm much better off having a helper to get me through the days we're going through. Now, if we don't get this, because I think maybe as I looked at it before, I don't want to get it wrong. And I think as we look at this passage of Scripture, we have something in the back of our mind that the Holy Spirit is given to mankind. And that's okay, except he's not given to all mankind. And I think maybe we start to go, well, the Holy Spirit was given to the world, especially with John 16, to convict the world of sin, to convict the world of righteousness, to convict the world of judgment. But that's not case completely the way we see it. We're in John 16, correct? You haven't turned anywhere else. Go back to verse 7, and I want us to notice something. It's always been there. It's not brand new. Verse 7, Jesus said, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the helper cannot come to disciples. You are disciples. The Holy Spirit comes to you. Notice, he does not come to the world. Even John 14, Jesus said that. They don't know him. They don't see him. But the Holy Spirit is given as a helper to you. You believers, you. You have help. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have the helper abiding with them because they can't. They can't see him. They can't know him. But you, You disciples, you do have the Holy Spirit helping you. Now, believers are a believer here, a believer there, but all believers coming together is called something. The church. Or more specifically, the church is called the body of Christ. So when you have believers together, the Holy Spirit is here helping not only individual believers, but helping the church. Because the church is made up of separate believers. Of greatest importance in this passage of Scripture is that we recognize the Holy Spirit comes to me. The Holy Spirit does not come to the world. The Holy Spirit comes to me. And He comes to all believers. He's the helper. He's the abider. He comes to believers. He does not come to unbelievers. Not to abide with them. Does the Holy Spirit have an effect on the world? How is that possible? Because Jesus has just said in John 14, I'm not giving Him to the world. They can't see Him. They can't know Him. We have just found in John 16 that the Holy Spirit comes as the helper to believers, not to the world. How does the world benefit from having the Holy Spirit? Through believers. So this world is as bad as this world is because we have not done our part. The Holy Spirit has been entrusted to believers, not to the world. But does the world reap benefits or blessings from the Holy Spirit? Yes. How? Through us. And if they're not receiving the blessings, whose fault is it? It's ours. We've come up short. I find Jesus absolutely fascinating for the fact that He is not even here. And He still cares about us. As He was in ministry, and we think 3-some-odd years, but we think of all the interaction Him and His disciples had and how He took care of them, how He provided for them, how He had to babysit them. He cared for them. But then what's really fascinating to me is Jesus can leave and He's still caring. He sends the Holy Spirit to abide with us, to take care of us. What is the abiding mission of the Holy Spirit? Let's make our way back to John 16. Go to verse 7. But I tell you the truth. That's funny to me. It may not be funny to you, Jesus saying, but I tell you the truth. Because I don't expect Him to not tell me the truth. But I tell you the truth. So whatever Jesus is going to say now is the absolute truth. You cannot argue with this. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Jesus made a promise here. This is not a covenant. This is a promise. Jesus said, if I go away, I will send Him to you. It's a promise. Jesus never backs away from a promise. He always completes His promise. Jesus went away. So if Jesus went away, I am assuming with my complete faith, if He went, the Holy Spirit came. That's what Jesus says. I take that as the truth because it is the absolute truth. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, I imagine His disciples are saying, what? How can it be to our advantage that you leave? You're just getting started here. We haven't even set the kingdom up yet. What do you mean you're leaving? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Jesus, you got to stay here. It can't be an advantage for you to leave. We need you. Have you ever said this? Because I have. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to go back in time and sit on the hill when Jesus was teaching? Wouldn't it be awesome to experience one-on-one with the teacher? Wouldn't it be great that if Jesus spoke, I was right in front of him, hearing every word that he said? Wouldn't that be awesome? And the truth would be, yeah, that'd be pretty great. But look at what Jesus says. It's better off if I leave than if I stay. You're better off if I go, because the Helper's going to come. Wouldn't it be great to sit under the teachings of Jesus? And we would have to say yes. But you see, we're on this side. The disciples were not. How many times in Scripture did you have Jesus teaching and the disciples were completely puzzled at what Jesus said? It was, what? It was, what do you mean by that? They were completely confused sitting under the teaching of Jesus. They were perplexed. They had all sorts of questions. These disciples sitting under the teaching of God himself often argued about who was the greatest among these disciples. Wouldn't it be great to sit under the teaching of Jesus? Yeah. On this side, knowing what we know, it would be different actually present day sitting under the teachings of Jesus. We too would be puzzled, perplexed at what he was teaching. It's to your advantage I go away. Praise God, Jesus went away. Amen. Praise God that Jesus left. Amen. Because there's something that Jesus looked at as being better than that if he was here by himself. The Holy Spirit's coming. The Helper's coming. Don't miss this one. It's to our advantage that Jesus left. Because if he left, then he said, I'll send the Helper, the Comforter. So we have an advantage over the disciples. We're on this side. Please understand this. When Jesus was here on earth, it was great for everyone who encountered Jesus. Now, some of them didn't accept him, I understand. But actually, face to face in front of Jesus would have been awesome, except only a few got to experience that. Not everyone got to experience this teacher, this rabbi. You see, as God brought himself to this planet in the vessel of a human being, Jesus was faced with limitations. Well, he couldn't be. He's God. Yeah, but when he took on man, he placed himself under limitations. There were certain boundaries he couldn't go past because he was now in the form of a human. So he was limited by space and time. He could only be one place at one time. He could only be to so many people at one time because he was in human form. But it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go away, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And he is not limited by space or time. He can be everywhere, all at the same time, anytime. Jesus could not do that. So it's to your advantage that I go away. Because now the Helper can be with me 24 hours a day, no matter where I go. He's with me. Jesus could not do that. It's to your advantage. John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, and I will send the Helper. I wonder how many times we shortchange ourselves. I wonder how many times we have come up short in our relationship with the Holy Spirit because we have not obeyed the commandments. I wonder if there's ever a time that we come up short in this relationship that God wants to have with us, simply because we've not done our part. Could we be sacrificing our abiding time with the Holy Spirit because of the way we act, the things that we do? Could I be selling him short? So the Holy Spirit has an advantage. His purpose is that he can be everywhere all at the same time. For all believers, And that's to an advantage over Jesus. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit is an interesting one. And we read this and we read this and we read this, and I'm not sure I've ever understood it. And you can teach it to a certain extent, but when now verse 7 comes in and Jesus says, I will send him to you. Now these jobs of the Holy Spirit now start to make a little more sense. Verse 7, John 16. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So what does the Holy Spirit accomplish when he comes to believers? He convicts the world of sin and convicts the world of righteousness and convicts the world of judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in him. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. What does the Holy Spirit do? He affects the entire planet. But how does he do that? He does it through you. He has to do it through you because he cannot come to the world. He can only come to believers. So the Holy Spirit's using me to convict the world of sin. He's using me to convict the world of righteousness. He's using me to convict the world of judgment. Amen? Amen. That is the way, that's what he says. He's given to me, but he affects the whole world through me. The Holy Spirit's using me to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicts the world of sin. He does it through me. We have the Holy Spirit. The church has the Holy Spirit. If the world is not being affected by the church, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's our fault. We're not giving the message that he's desiring us to give. You see, all the world's going to deal with Jesus. Somehow, some way, the entire world will deal with Jesus. He's in heaven. The Holy Spirit's using us to get the message out to the entire world. And if it's not, we're the ones who's coming up short. We need to be consistent in our preaching. We need to be constant in our preaching. We need to get this part. As John the Baptist was coming into ministry, he had his own disciples. So John is doing a fantastic job of getting people wet, baptizing them in the Jordan, and they're repenting. One day, they look up and Jesus comes. And John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now time passes, Jesus is in ministry. And John's disciples come up and they say something like this, "This Jesus is taking your pizzazz. He seems to be affecting more people than you are." And John says, "I must decrease. He must increase." Don't get me wrong. The church needs to decrease so that Jesus can increase. You see, what's taking place in the world today is the infatuation with great big churches. Because look at what they're doing. Well, really, quite honestly, unless they're doing something for the Lord, what they're doing doesn't amount to a hill of beans. The church must decrease. What we're responsible for is to preach the gospel. He must increase. We need to take the focus off of us and put it on the person of Jesus Christ. How will the world be convicted of sin? It will happen through you. This does not mean that you go to your job tomorrow and you walk up to someone and you say, "You sinner, you. you're liable to get punched out. Or you go up to your neighbor and say, you are quite the sinner. It's not meaning that. How does the world get convicted of sin? It's through you. How are you living? What's your life like? Because my understanding is we're supposed to be little Jesuses, according to Paul. They were first called Christians at Antioch, which means little Christs. The world gets convicted of sin by watching us. Now, you got one of two ways of handling this. Either you're a real good example, or you stink. Is the message that you give consistent, constant? It better be. These people are looking at us. And they're saying, if that's what it's like to be a Christian, I don't want to be one. They're looking at us. They're realizing their shortcomings by looking at us. Now tell me this. What if we proclaim that we're a Christian and we leave this place and go live in the world like the world does? What message are you sending to the world? First of all, you hypocrite. You're not living what you're proclaiming. You see, the world is watching you. They're convicted of sin by watching you. You're not supposed to be doing the things the world does. So quit it. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And if you're living like the world is living, people are looking at you and go, what's the difference? I see no difference. You know, there's only two kingdoms. There's only two kingdoms, the satanic kingdom, and there's the Christ kingdom. You have an effect on either one or maybe both of those kingdoms. You see, if you live for Christ and live as Christ did, you're advancing the kingdom of God. But if you're leaving here proclaiming you're a Christian and you live like the world does, whose kingdom are you advancing? You're advancing Satan's kingdom. Because people are looking at you and go, what's the difference? I can't see a difference. They're living like everybody else. How does the world get convicted of sin? By the Holy Spirit, it's through you. Think about the way that we act outside of church. The things that we do, the things that we say, how we carry ourselves. Because the world's watching. And if you act differently there than you do here, they're getting that message. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin through us. He convicts the world of righteousness through us. You know, Jesus is not here anymore. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. Who is here right now? The Holy Spirit. Jesus is interceding on your behalf. He's in heaven right now. But how is it that we live like Jesus? We, through the Holy Spirit, we need to be living like Jesus did. I wonder if the world would be different if we lived according to what we're proclaiming. There's a thing in the world that's called situational ethics. Ethics is, you know, of what's right, what's wrong. Now, situational ethics is different. What's right is dependent upon you at any place, at any time, and it can change. Really? Ethics can change? Yeah, it depends on the situation. The world lives in situational ethics. Christians cannot. You have ethics. There's only one ethics. It's a standard. It's here. That's righteousness. A standard of living is uprightness, as righteousness is translated, uprightness. Convict the world of righteousness is how are you living? What standard are you living by? It better be this. It cannot be situational ethics that the world says, it's okay to do this today, change it tomorrow. But you're the most important thing, make sure you're happy. By the way, we're seeing that everywhere now. There was a thing a few years ago, it was kind of, I don't say corny because it was true, but I was going to wear a tie that had it on, but it didn't match my one pair of pants that I have. It was WWJD. And everybody knows what that means. What would Jesus do? And it was a fad. Because you remember, you wore little rubber things around your wrist, WWJD. You remember that? You had a pin or a tie. It was a fad. You hardly ever see it or hear about it anymore. We shouldn't make it a fad. That should be the way we live. Amen. It's the standard that we should live by, is what would Jesus do. James writes in chapter 5, verse 12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear." That's not cursing, that's swearing. "Either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." We have a standard. It's the scripture. Are you living it? Because that's what convicts the world of righteousness, is how do we live? The third way that the Holy Spirit affects the world is convicts the world of judgment. How many believe that there's a head-on crash ready to happen? Here's good, here's evil, and it's about ready to pop each other like we have never seen before. It's ready to happen. Who's going to win? Well, we know the end. That doesn't stop what's going to take place just because we know who wins. There will be a head-on collision between what's good and what's evil. You know, it's kind of a joke, is I'm really peculiar. And if you're a Christian, you are to be peculiar also. That would make the church really, really peculiar. But we're to establish a standard. It's how the world is going to look at judgment, is by a standard. What happens if you keep changing the standard? No one knows what's right and what's wrong. Now, in the world in which we live in right now, we change the standard about every other day. So people do not know what's right and what's wrong. How can you possibly judge somebody? Not that you're going to, but how would you do that if you did not have a standard? God says, I have a standard. I do not change. It's my word. The world will be convicted of judgment by the standard that God sets. By the way, as a Christian, you have to live that standard. You can't change it. If you're claiming to be a Christian, you live by that standard. You live by godly morals, not anything that the world says is correct. We are to love all people. Does that mean you love each other? Yes. Does that mean you love unbelievers? Because it's the standard. Do you condone them? No. Compare it to the standard. But you love them. We're to be available. How will the world be convicted of judgment is by watching us. And I think we're entering an age where good and evil is really starting to be so messed up, or lack of standard, that no one really realizes what is right and what is wrong anymore. You see, God's establishing a standard. It's called judgment. God sets a standard. It's not a matter of confusion. Here it is. How is the world going to be convicted of judgment? Looking at us. And if we're not living the way that we're claiming who we are, they're going to have trouble finding the standard. Jesus always keeps his promises. Always, always, always does Jesus keep his promise. He said, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'll send the helper, and we have him. It's a promise completed. The Holy Spirit is given to believers. He will abide with you. It's your next step of him being in you. But he's given in two parts. And since believers have the abiding spirit, the church also has the abiding spirit here. The spirit abides with you. He abides with me. He will help us. And I need that. Because you look at this world today and I'm not... Yeah, starting today, I'm going to quit at least for a week. And if you want to join me, that's fine. I'm going to stop watching the news. Plain and simple, I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to listen to it. Because it ticks me off. I'm happier if I don't pay attention to the news. But let the Holy Spirit help me. I'm a baby. I like a babysitter. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But how the Holy Spirit affects the world is up to me. How successful the Holy Spirit will be in this sinful world is up to me. Will you let the world see Jesus Christ? Will it be a true picture or one you make up? Will I confuse this world by how I act, what I say? You know, I know the Holy Spirit was given to believers, and I know through us He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But honestly, to be real truthful, He convicts me. He should convict you because He's watching over you. That we'd really think about what God has shared with us today and not just think about it, but act on it. You know, this world is a nasty place, but for our part of the world, we could make it better by the works of the Holy Spirit.